Amen. I appreciate those specials. So thankful for Christ, our anchor. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 9 tonight. Luke chapter 9. This evening, we're going to talk a little bit about the cost of following Jesus. The cost of following Jesus. There's a lot of very popular preaching, as far as preaching being popular goes in America today. The idea is if you'll follow Jesus, that everything in your life will be better. You'll have more money, and your marriage will be happy, and your job will be great. You'll get promotions, and as a matter of fact, the more money you send to the preacher, the better your life will get. I could see why a man might be tempted to preach a message like that. The simple truth is, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. Amen. You follow Christ, you'll have blessings, but they're not going to be materialistic blessings, necessarily. It doesn't mean that God won't bless you financially. He might. But the reality is, the more you study your Bible, the more you find that those who followed Christ most had the least. There's a cost to following Christ. There's a financial cost. Many times there's a family cost. Almost always there's a friendship cost. There's a cost to following Christ. I want to tell you tonight that He is well worth the cost. There's no comparison between what we might give up and the light suffering that we might have here and now. There's no comparison to the joy that He has in store for those that love Him. It's important that we count the cost, though. You know, when we're out soul winning, we've been talking about evangelism a lot. We do that a lot here at Calvary because the Bible talks about it a lot. But when we're out soul winning, there's a temptation sometimes to just kind of paint this brilliant picture of following Christ. And the reality is we want to give people the truth. If you repent and trust Christ, you'll have everlasting life. But that does not mean that your life is going to be just sunshine and roses. It doesn't mean that that's the way it's going to be. And I believe that when we give the gospel to people, we ought to give them the whole gospel, because people need to count the cost. Now, in studying this passage of Scripture, there are a lot of things that commentators like to debate, and that's what commentators like to do, and try to decide exactly what the Lord meant here and there. But if you take nothing away tonight but one thing, take this away. There's a cost to following Christ. And He is worth the cost. Let's stand together if you're able. Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 57. Jesus has set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. When you study out the Bible, you find that Jesus went up to Jerusalem many times. And there's some debate. Some similar things Christ said. A certain scribe in Matthew chapter 8 came to Jesus and said he would follow Him, and Jesus told him the same thing. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. Some people believe this is the same account. I personally don't believe. I believe that came earlier and this came later. Jesus is entitled to repeat Himself. And just because it says the same thing in another passage doesn't mean it's necessarily the same account. You can study that out, but when Luke begins writing to Theophilus, he says, I want to set in order these things. And so when there's a question chronologically, we kind of go to Luke to set the baseline, because he says, I'm going to set it in order. And so he kind of gives us the baseline. And so I believe this was an account that happened later and at a different time than Matthew chapter 8. I encourage you to study that out. But here's the truth. We know Christ said more than once, or at least once, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head, and there is a cost of following Christ. So, it came to pass, verse 57, that as they went in the way, A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I pray that you would help us to follow you. We cannot do it on our own, but I pray by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, you would help us to follow you, to be true, genuine, real disciples. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to give up everything to follow you. Lord, that we would be willing to give up every relationship to follow you and preach your kingdom. Lord, that we would be willing and able by your grace to put our hand to the plow and never, ever look back. Please forgive us where we fail you. Lord, call us to a greater service tonight. And let us hear and obey that call. Forgive our sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Three men. Two of them declare that they will follow Christ. One of them is called to follow him. Jesus has a response to each of these men. We don't know by the text whether any of them followed Christ or not. There's some clues in the text that would give us an indication of maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But we know that there's a cost. So let's look at these three men tonight. Number one, there's, first of all, the impulsive man with financial concerns. He's an impulsive man. It came to pass that as they went in the way, remember they're making their way from the area of Galilee, Capernaum, and they're going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as they're going, you remember Jesus sent Simon ahead, but he would come later. And as they go, a certain man says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This man sees Jesus, sees the disciples. Maybe he hears him, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's seen the miracles, maybe he hasn't. Whatever the case is, when he sees Jesus going by, he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. He's an impulsive man. He's a hasty man. And he makes a very bold promise to the Lord. I'll go wherever you go. That's a great commitment to make to Christ. But it's a hasty decision to make, a hasty declaration to make, if you think you can do it in your own strength, if you haven't counted the cost. One of my favorite invitation songs growing up is, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. I love that song. I love that song and I love what it means, and I wish I could sing it with all my heart and everybody in the church could always sing it with all their heart. Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll go. And that's what this man says. I'll go wherever you want me to go. This man reminds me, though, of the seed of the sower that fell into the stony ground. He falls on the stony ground and immediately with joy he springs up, but when the sun comes and he's scorched, when trials and persecutions come, he withers up and he can't bear any fruit. That's the way this man reminds me of, that he's impulsive and he's hasty. He's a little bit like Peter was. Amen. Lord, though all forsake you, yet never would I forsake you. And he talks about what he would do, and it seems that he would claim to do it in his own strength. And we know by the Lord's response, we get a picture into this man's heart. Because in verse 58, Jesus says to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus Christ, when he began his earthly ministry, he went everywhere. It's not like he had a house in every town. He depended entirely on the love of others to give him a place to stay. As they traveled from place to place, and as they went around Galilee, as they went around from area to area, They just didn't have anywhere to stay. And most of us today couldn't even imagine what that would be like. How many of you ever taken a road trip? How many of you ever took a road trip and you really didn't have a plan on where you were going to stop? You just find a place to stay along the way. And how many of you ever got to town only to find every hotel in the town booked up? And so what did you do? Well, you either keep driving to the next town or you sleep in the car, right? I don't do that anymore. I have this amazing thing called the internet. It's in my pocket. And if I'm going somewhere, I want to book a room long before I get there. And I want to read all the reviews. And I want to find out about the place. And I want a good deal. I'm not going to pay full price for a hotel room. Amen? Come on, this is good preaching. I want to know where I'm going, and I want to have a place to put my head down at night. Something my Savior didn't have. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The missionaries, Paul and others, who planted the churches in Corinth and in that area, said in 1 Corinthians 4:11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place." Listen, those men, it says they were naked. It didn't mean that they literally didn't have any clothes. It meant that they had undergarments. They had their inner robes. They didn't have outer robes. They didn't have coats and extra coats. They didn't have extra of anything. They were hungry and thirsty, and they had no certain dwelling place. They didn't know where they would sleep every night. Friends, they lived that way because they were following Christ, and they were willing to do whatever it took, and they had counted the cost, and they found Christ worthy. Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy and Epaphroditus and all of those men we read about in the Scriptures, they were willing to give up everything to follow Christ. Amen. They counted the cost and they found Christ worthy of any cost. I told you this morning a little about Epaphroditus, who was nigh unto death because he was willing to give his life for Christ. He didn't regard his own life so that he could serve Christ by serving the churches. Impulsive people with financial concerns are never going to follow Christ fully. I mean, you've got to count the cost, and I mean, you've got to understand that there's a financial cost. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it's not going to be, you don't know where you're going to sleep at night. I mean, he compared it to the foxes. Friends, they live in holes in the ground. Jesus didn't even have a hole in the ground to sleep in. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, friends, that you and I today as American Christians have very little idea of what it is to spend and to be spent for the gospel's sake. I don't know where God might call you. I don't know what he might call you to, but I want to tell you tonight he's worth the cost. What's it going to be like? A lot of times we treat the Lord like we treat somebody else. If I call Brother Roger tomorrow morning and say, "Hey, Brother Roger, can you do me a favor?" He's going to say, "I don't know. It depends on what it is." Why? Because he doesn't trust me. Because if he says yes, then he's obligated himself and he's not going to go back on his word. So then he's stuck. I want to tell you, you don't need to ask God what it is first. Whatever it is, the answer ought to be a yes. Before he even asks, it ought to be yes. Because we can trust him and he's worth whatever the cost is. Jesus said, "You're going to follow me. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Those who follow me have no certain dwelling place. Those who give everything to me are going to have to learn to trust in me." And God always provides for his people. I've never seen the Lord's righteous begging bread. Amen. God has always provided for his own, but he's always brought us to a place where we have to trust him. You see, some of you are very blessed financially, and some of you kind of struggling right now, but I promise you, if you'll trust him, he'll bring you through it. We could stop right now and have testimony service of people who could say, man, I was in a place, I didn't know how we were going to make it. It was week to week, it was check to check, and we didn't know. And the grocery cupboards were empty, and we didn't know how we were going to pay the bills, and we had to give some things up, and we went through a hard time. But God brought you through because you can always trust him. Amen. Even when it's our own stupid fault. See, most of us in America today, if we're in financial trouble today, most of the time, it's because we're not very good stewards. We spend foolishly instead of investing wisely. But God will always provide. We can't be more worried about our money than we are the gospel. I can't help but see the importance of saying this. I mentioned Brother Pinkovich this morning, the one who came and said that American Christians are too comfortable. And he's not wrong. You know, I just have to tell you, and I'm not, you know, trying to rebuke anybody tonight, but one of the biggest complaints that we have at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church is that it's either too hot or too cold. Right now in this room, somebody's too hot. And right now in this room, somebody's too cold. And there's probably not anybody that thinks it's just right. A bunch of Goldilockses. And why? Why is it a big deal? I mean, we've got padded pews. We've got air conditioning in the summer. We've got heat in the winter. I mean, we've got light where you can see. It doesn't really get much better than this, but yet we still find a way to complain because we want to be comfortable. And I get that. I do too. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be a cost. I wonder sometimes if all the air conditioners burn up and it takes us a month to get them fixed, how many people would be left at Calvary? I really do sometimes. I wonder. Because we've built ourselves in a box now. You know, back in the day, there were windows. You could open the windows. You can't even do that now. We've built ourselves an oven. Air conditioners burn up and we can't get them fixed for a month. It's going to be awful in here. But how many people would show up? How many people would be here to carry the pews out and set them out under a shade tree somewhere? How many people would be dedicated enough to show up no matter what? I'm just telling you, there's a cost. We need to decide if we're willing to follow that. Follow the Lord no matter the cost. Next, notice the procrastinator with family cares. In verse 59, this time Jesus says to one, follow me. But the man says, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. I don't know about you, but the first time I studied this, I thought, sounds reasonable. If dad's at home and dad's passed away, be all right to go home and put him in the ground before you take off with Jesus. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that. Historically, they tell us that in that day, that was a common phrase to, let me first bury my father. It didn't really mean that your father was dead yet. It meant that you were waiting for him to die so you could get your inheritance. And you wanted to get your inheritance before you took off and went anywhere. That's probably what was going on. This man said, I'm happy to follow you, Lord, but I need some money in my pocket first. I don't want to follow you until I've got my inheritance because I don't know where you're going and I don't know how long this is going to take and I don't know how much it's going to cost. I want to go home and get my inheritance and then I'll follow you. He doesn't say I won't follow you. He says, allow me first to go and bury my father. It could be that the man's father actually was dead. They didn't take a lot of time to leave people out of the ground back in those days. They didn't. The Jews put them in the ground pretty quickly. They mourned for a long time, but they buried them pretty quickly. But Jesus said in verse 60, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So what does it mean? This man the Lord calls to follow. Jesus says in John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father, in my name, he may give it you. Jesus has chosen this man to follow him. We haven't chosen him, but he has chosen us that we would be disciples. He's chosen us that if we believe in him, we would follow him. That if we would trust in him, we would bear fruit for his glory. And he calls this man to follow him. But he says, I got something I got to take care of first. This man was a procrastinator. I think most of the men in this room are procrastinators. I think we're really good at putting things off. How many of you would testify to that? I got projects. I'm really, really good at starting projects. I'm just not very good at finishing them. I'm really good at starting books and never finishing them. But you can procrastinate on just about anything you want to in this life, but you better not procrastinate on following Jesus. Lord, I'll follow you, just not now. I got something I have to do first. So what does Jesus mean when he says, let the dead bury their dead? He's talking about his Father. And we know God has called us to be good and kind in all our relationships. We know God has commanded us to honor and to obey our parents. We know that God wants us to have a right relationship and a respectful relationship to our mother and our father. But though there is no relationship that we have that we can allow to become an excuse to keep us from following Christ. Those relationships are important, but they're not more important than following Christ. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus said, I want you to seek me first. I want you to follow me first. I want you to do my will first, and I'll take care of your inheritance. I have an inheritance for you. If you had any sense, you wouldn't be waiting on any inheritance. Just be living for Jesus. Mama done told me she's spending my inheritance, so I'm not looking for that. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if you'd look at it with me, please. Luke 14, 26. Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, that's pretty rough, isn't it? Hate your mom and your dad. Hate your spouse. Hate your kids. Yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Friends, these are not the kind of Bible verses we see on people's t-shirts today. I don't even seen this verse on Facebook. This is not the kind of preaching that people want to hear. Because people don't understand it. That's hard. That's a hard saying. And that's when the people who are just here for the fish and loaves, that's when they go home. But I tell you, don't go home. Stay and get it because it's really, really good. My love for Christ ought to be so much that my love for anybody else would seem as hatred. My love for Christ ought to be so much that no relationship would keep me from following him. No love for anybody would keep me from following him. Not even and especially my love for myself. I love my wife. I really do. That's why I stayed married to her. I love my kids. I really do. Nobody on the planet makes me more aggravated than my children. But I love them with all my heart. I love my mom and dad. My mom would tell you today, she's not so sure that I do because I don't call her enough. But I do. I love my mom and dad. But I want to tell you the truth. If I'm honest, I don't think I love anybody nearly as much as I love myself. Oh, y'all weren't expecting that, were you? And Jesus gives us this list. And don't try to water it down. Don't try to explain it away. He says the one who hates doesn't hate those people and himself. He cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are people in other countries today been disowned by their families because they've decided to follow Jesus. Their families hate them. Their families kick them out. Their families disown them. And they are willing to do that. And they rejoice to do that because they're following Christ. Friends, I want to challenge you that you would love Christ more than anything else. And don't let anybody, no one, keep you from following Christ with all your heart. I want to warn you tonight to be careful, because you can be a hindrance to the people you love most and hold them back from following Christ with all their heart. I'm going to tell you the truth. In my ministry, I've seen just as much bad influence keeping somebody from following Christ with all their heart from people in their home that sit on the pew next to them, as much negative influence from them as I've seen from people outside the church. God help us. Listen, if your wife is trying to give everything to Christ, then don't hold her back. If your husband's trying to give his whole life to Christ, don't hold him back. If your children are trying to do more for Jesus, don't hold them back. Don't hold them back. Help them. Go alongside with them. People get nervous when somebody in their family starts loving Jesus a little bit too much. There's no such thing as too much. I don't know what we're scared of. Let the dead bury their dead. It could be that this man's father was a lost man. And of course Jesus knew. And what Jesus could be saying back in our text when he says, let the dead bury their dead, he could be saying, let the spiritually dead deal with the physically dead. He could be saying, listen, you got more important things to do. They can handle the funeral. They're dead spiritually. You need to move on and preach the gospel so that others would be saved. Friends, that's tough. That's hard. But it's what the Lord said. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I think we ought to do all that we can to get our family to come to Christ. But we can't let our family keep us from reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know I'm bouncing back and forth here, but I intend to stay here in Luke 14 for just a second. Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen, if you don't hate everybody, including yourself, you can't be his disciple. If you're not willing to give up your life to die to yourself, you can't be his disciple. If you don't follow him, come after him, go where he goes, do what he does, you can't be his disciple. And then he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Every time I drive to Fort Smith, I think of that verse. There's an old building on the side of the road in between Roland and Moffitt. Brick is laid and nothing's ever been done. I've been waiting for 30 years to see what they're going to build there. What happened? They started to build and didn't have sufficient to finish it. I think of this verse every time I drive by there, because that building represents exactly what Jesus was preaching against. But I'm telling you, Jesus wasn't talking about you building your house. He was talking about you living your life for him. If you go into this thing thinking it's all going to be sunshine and roses and everything's going to be great and all my problems are going to go away, and because I started giving my tithe, God's going to start pouring in the money now. Because after all, Brother Joel Osteen said it was about me. This is not about God. He didn't do it for you. It's for you. He didn't do it for himself. He did it all for you. It's all about you. None of y'all know what I'm talking about. Good. Some of you have been watching that nonsense. You need to stop. It's not true. Count the cost. Count the cost. It's going to cost you to follow Christ, and he is worth the cost. So back in our text in Luke chapter 9, the first man, he doesn't make any excuses. He just says, I'll go wherever you go. He boldly declares, I'll go wherever you go. And Lord says, you're not going to have any place to lay your head. The next one says, Jesus says, follow me. But he says, Lord, let me go home and bury my father first. And the Lord says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And the third man, verse 61, also says, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, I will follow you. But I just want you to know that that's not the way it works. We don't put conditions on how we're going to follow or when we're going to follow Jesus. See, if this was true, in verse 61, if this was true, it would stop right here. Instead of a semicolon after thee, it would just be a period, and that would be the end of the sentence. Lord, I will follow thee, period. Doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter how far, it doesn't matter how much, it doesn't matter how long, I will follow you. And here's the truth. You and I are all guilty of putting a but at the end of the statement. Lord, I'll follow you, but what was this man's excuse? Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And you may look at that and say, well, it's no big deal. Some of you might have already even thought about this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. When Elijah comes to call Elisha, and Elisha's plowing with the oxen, you remember? And he says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Well, what he had done was he took his mantle off and threw it on Elisha, and that was a really, really big deal. That meant something. The mantle of Elijah meant something, and when he threw it on Elisha, man, it meant something, and he understood what that meant, but he said, Lord, I want to follow you, Elijah, but let me go tell mom and dad bye before I go. He says, go ahead. Go ahead. But I want you to look at 1 Kings 19 and chapter 21, or verse 21. Chapter 19, verse 21. Here's the difference. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Listen. When Elisha went back, he didn't go back to say bye and be tempted not to leave. He went back to say goodbye for good. What was he doing? Plowing with oxen? What did he do? He killed them. And he burned up the instruments. Listen, he closed that door. There was no turning back. He was saying, I am saying bye to mom and dad because I'm going to follow you, and I have no intention of coming back again. I'm giving up everything to follow you. He burned the boat. It's Spanish conquerors came to Mexico, and they had to deal with all the indigenous people there, and it was very dangerous. So when they got there, the captain got everybody on shore, and he ordered them to set fire to the boats. That was incredible motivation, because now you've got nowhere to go. If you want to live, you're going to have to fight your way across this continent. Friends, we need to get to a place where we burn the boats. There's no going back. I've seen too many people take their past lives and their old lives and their old sin, and they put it in a box and they put it up on a shelf in the closet. They're leaving it there so they can go back to it. I've seen too many people who have had a problem with alcohol, and rather than pouring the alcohol down the drain and throwing it away and getting rid of it, they just put it up in the top of the cabinet, you know, the one above the refrigerator that it's really hard to get to, but you can get to it if you want to bad enough. They got DVDs they need to burn, but they don't get rid of them. They just stick them at the back of the cabinet, the back of the shelf, where nobody sees them when they come into the living room. I'm telling you, friends, we need to get rid of that stuff. We need to burn it. We need to bury it. We need to put it behind us. We need to get rid of it. We don't need to go home and try to get a little cozy there where we'd be tempted to stay. If we're going to go home to say goodbye, it better be goodbye for good. This man had a heart to go back. But Jesus knew his heart. And he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This man's heart was like the heart of Lot's wife. She didn't want to just look back. She wanted to go back. Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And friends, if you believe to the saving of your soul, you're going to follow Christ with all your heart, and you shouldn't want to look back. Paul, look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or complete, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or grab a hold of that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul says, Jesus Christ got a hold of me. But he got a hold of me for a purpose to bring me to something that I could grab a hold of. Jesus grabbed a hold of us so that we could grab a hold of Christ's likeness. Listen, he saved you to make you like him. We are foreordained to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ saved you to make you like him. Christ saved us to make us like him. Paul says, "I haven't attained yet. I haven't gotten there. I haven't apprehended. I haven't grabbed hold. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I don't know if you're aware of it, but a lot of people in the world today are living in the past. There are a lot of adults that like to live vicariously through their children and try to, through their children, get some things right that they got wrong. There are a lot of people stuck in the past. They're still living in the glory days of high school. I guess that would be tempting if my high school days were glory days. My high school days were less than glorious. There are a lot of people who like to revel in the way they used to be. I'm going to tell you that I have talked to some men who claim to be Christians who get more excited talking about how they used to drunk and carouse with their buddies than they talk and get excited about talking about Jesus today. God help us. Quit trying to go back. What is there back there that's worth going back to? You've been born again. You've been given life everlasting. You have an opportunity to give your whole life to Jesus Christ. to give every moment of every day for the one who gave everything for you, why would you ever want to go back to the same life, to the same people, to the same things? There's nothing back there but death and sorrow and disappointment and heartache. But ahead of you is life. Follow Christ with all your heart and don't look back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Let me date some people. How many of you ever plowed a field with like a real plow? Anybody? I knew I'd get one or there. You're too young for that. You're not too young for that. I'm going to testify, Brother Roger, I've never plowed a field with a real plow. But I've seen one. Because my grandpa had one. And I remember when I was little, that thing was 17 feet tall. And it weighed at least 700 pounds. I mean, it was heavy. And I remember it was in his barn, and we would try to mess with that thing, and it's a thousand wonders we didn't cut our feet off trying to just mess with it. But when you hitch up that plow and you start across the field, you got to keep your eyes straight ahead. Most people that plowed, they'd fix a point on the other side. Maybe it was a tree, or it was a fence post, or it was something, but there was something that you had to get your eyes on, and you had to stay looking straight ahead. Because if you don't, your row's going to be messed up. And daddy ain't going to put up with no crooked rows. Most of you don't know who Zig Ziglar was, but some of you do. Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker. He was a Christian man. Had a great impact on a lot of people, won a lot of people to the Lord. But when he was a young boy, his mama had him out in the field plowing. And being a little boy, he got a little distracted, wasn't paying attention, and his row was really crooked. He got back to his mama, and his mama said, "Son, we're going to have to lick that calf again." He said, "Mama, I ain't been licking no calves. I've been plowing the field." But he had to get back, and he had to do it over again. Because what he did wasn't fit. Sometimes, since you've been saved, you've had your eyes on Jesus. You've been walking with him. You felt the joy of living for him. You felt the joy of his love, and you've had your eyes on Christ. Since you've been saved, there have been times when your eyes have been anywhere but on Jesus. Maybe they were behind you in a life of sin. Maybe they were in a good place, on your family. Good people, good things, but not on Christ. I want to plead with you tonight to follow him, to count the cost, to know that he's worth every cent. He's worth every drop of sweat, every drop of blood, every ounce of effort, every sacrifice. He's worth so much more than we could ever give. I want to plead with you tonight to understand that you cannot follow him in your own strength, but to fall on your face, to die to yourself daily, and to plead for the filling of his Holy Spirit, to fix your eyes on Christ, to keep your face in the Word. Keep your hands on the plow so that we might bear fruit for His glory. Tonight, as we get ready for an invitation, I ask you to stand with me, please. Some of these men were impulsive. Some were procrastinators, some were well-intentioned but reluctant. I wonder what we are tonight. I believe Christ is calling you to follow Him tonight. Some of you need to follow Him by repenting and trusting in Him and being saved tonight. Some of you need to follow Him by following Him in baptism and church membership. Some of you need to follow Him by dying to yourself and recommitting your life to Him today, which we all need to do every day. But I just ask this, if the Spirit of God is convicting your heart, if He is drawing you tonight, will you come?